Good evening, everyone, and welcome to this Nunkleakit Bible study. Our topic tonight is reciprocal conjunction with the Lord. This is also our first anniversary tonight, so it's going to be a little bit different. We'll have maybe a message of about an hour, and then we'll have a little musical entertainment. I'll say a few words, and then we'll go in the other room and have refreshments to which the people online are not invited. So, unless you get over here in the next hour and a half or something. But we love you. We love you. So can you join me in a prayer, good friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one God of heaven and earth, we turn to you, Lord Jesus. We focus our minds on you. We open our hearts to you. We seek you in the pages of your word. Please enlighten us, Lord God, and show us the path that you would have us follow and how we can be of benefit to each other. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone, for coming. Hey there. So, we got some fun tonight. Yesterday when the email went out, I had no clue what we were talking about tonight. And so I thought maybe we'd just do a simple summary. And then yesterday afternoon, the Lord brought my attention to this area of scripture that's 16 chapters long. So you never know. Feast and famine. But we'll be blowing through it pretty quickly. I'd like you to turn to Exodus 19, if you would. And let me ask you a question. This is a setup, you know. But the question is, which is the case? Did Moses, we're talking about how the Ten Commandments came about. The most important thing, you know, the thing that the whole ancient Jewish religion was organized around and everything, the thing that the Lord came into the world to fulfill, absolutely central thing. How did those Ten Commandments come about? They had something to do with Moses. They had something to do with Mount Sinai. So is it the case that Moses went up on Mount Sinai and then was given the Ten Commandments by the Lord and he brought them down? Or is it the case that Moses carved some pieces of stone at the bottom of the mountain with no writing on them, carried them up the mountain, and God wrote on them when he was on the mountain? Or is it the case that God spoke the Ten Commandments directly to the children of Israel and Moses was at the bottom of the mountain and was not involved at all? Which of those things is the case? Come on in, friends. We can find some seats for you. There's some chairs out back. Do you want to handle that? Go ahead. Thank you. So, anybody know the answer to that question?
Did you repeat option A?
Option A was that Moses went up the mountain and God gave him 10 commandments, which he then brought down.
A.
Anybody? Yes.
B. He took the blank tables of stone up and the Lord wrote on them.
B. Okay, so we got a lot of votes for A. Nobody's voting for C, right?
All three.
All three and more is what we will see tonight. Yes. All three of those things are true. It's incredible. So let's begin at Exodus 19. And so we'll be reflecting one of the themes of this Bible study during what some people are facetiously calling season one. This is our one-year anniversary, and so one of the themes has been that we rise up, you know, we go from truth in the direction of love, and then we come back down from love, and so seeing these movements, I became fascinated. Frankly, this evening is all about prepositions. It's all about up and down and into and near and so on and far away, and that's what I'm primarily interested in. and where Moses is in relation to this mountain. We might as well draw our mountain now. Just put, let's say, a mountain there. And now let's see what happens. So Exodus 19 is where this is first mentioned. If you can start, we won't read all 16 chapters tonight, good friend. So, but if we can start in 19, verse 1, Exodus 19, verse 1.
In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt.
So they left not that long ago, 3 months ago.
On the same day, they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain.
Okay, so they're before the mountain. Let's just imagine that they have a camp, let's say, you know, before the mountain down here. Okay?
Okay.
Now, what did Moses do? Let's look at the preposition. Verse 3.
And Moses went up to God.
He went up. So Moses, what shall we... Let's use a blue marker. So Moses went up to God, presumably up the mountain. Okay.
And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying...
Okay, the Lord called to him from the mountain. So they don't seem to be side by side at this point. And any attempt to really map this whole thing geographically will fail. This is the nature of Scripture. But the Lord called to him from the mountain. Go on.
Saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. You have.
And by the way, we have here like a little mini three verse. This is all about the covenant. And here we have a little mini three verse covenant. Can we find another chair for Leo there? You're all right there? There is one over here.
If you
want.
Other people might be coming in too.
We have a little three-verse encapsulation of a little mini covenant. It's not the Ten Commandments yet, but it's a little mini. So Moses has gone up, and then the Lord's calling to him from the mountain. So he's far enough away that he's got a call to him. And this is what he says, these three verses here.
You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. Mm. And how I bore you on eagle's wings.
Isn't that beautiful?
And brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will...
What was that word?
Therefore?
The one right after that.
If.
Oh, if. Always with God, it's if. Anybody who tells you God is unconditional is not reading the scripture, or they don't know what unconditional means. It's if. Okay. Therefore, if...
obey my voice,
okay,
and keep my covenant.
And we don't know what the covenant is yet, but there it is.
Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people.
That's right.
For all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
And that's his message. And then he says to Moses,
these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people.
Now we don't know if he came, you know, did he just come down? It doesn't say he went down, but he came and he called.
And laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him.
And it wasn't very many words yet, but it was the beginning. All right, and how did they respond?
Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do.
Okay, so there's an immediate response. He said, look, here's what I'd like to do. Here's an if, here's a then. Here's a promise of what it'll be like. So... And Moses brings that to the people, and they immediately respond and say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And what does Moses do?
So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord.
Oh, interesting. So it wasn't just that he brought the message down, but he actually took word back to God of how the people had responded. Oh, we got a favorable response. They said, yes, we, you know, as if God doesn't know that. But Moses is a go-between. He takes that message back. All right. And then the Lord tells Moses to sanctify the people. And then look in verse 14
okay.
for a preposition there.
So Moses went down from the mountain to the people.
Now, even though it said he came to the people and spoke to them, but apparently he was still up the mountain in some sense, because now he comes down and he's going to tell them all to get sanctified. And then in verse 17, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. So they come out of their camp to meet with God. And read in verse 18, if you would.
Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly.
Okay, we have some fire, we have some smoke up there on the mountain. Okay.
Jonathan, do you know if Mount Sinai was ever volcanic?
I don't know. Okay. I don't know one way or the other. But it certainly seems it at this moment, doesn't it? And go ahead with that next verse, if you would.
And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke.
Now, isn't that interesting? Moses was the first one to speak. So there's a trumpet blast, and then Moses speaks, and?
And God answered him by voice.
Okay, so they're having an exchange, and then the exchange gets even more sort of intimate or something. So in other words, our topic tonight is about the reciprocal conjunction with the Lord, and the impression already is that there's quite a bit of movement somehow. So the Lord has come down to be on top of the mountain, and Moses took the people out of the camp, and then the Lord came down, and he called Moses up, right? We're in verse 20, are we?
Mm-hmm. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain.
To the top of the mountain.
And Moses went up.
Moses went up. Okay, so he went up to the top of the mountain. Okay. And then, so Moses goes up the mountain. What is the first thing that God says to Moses when Moses obeys God and goes up the mountain?
And the Lord said to Moses, go down.
Go down. Not thank you for coming or anything like that. Go down. And then, and it says, you've got to get the people ready. They're going to perish. And what does he say in verse 24 there?
Then the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up.
Okay.
You
all right, so go down, and then come up. All right, so it's a little complicated here, this reciprocal conjunction. And who's supposed to come with him?
Aaron, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.
That's right. And so what's that last verse there?
So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them.
Okay. I don't know what color to make him now. Maybe we'll have down be red, just for the sake of the argument. But Moses goes down. Okay, so Moses is definitely clearly in verse 25. He's down the mountain. And then what happens in chapter 20?
It says Moses spoke to them, but then, and God spoke.
Spake all these words. Right. And God, it becomes clear that God speaks all these words directly to the people while Moses is not even on the mountain. That was option C that we talked about. And he says, I'm the Lord thy God. And this is where the Ten Commandments are directly quoted. I'm the Lord thy God. Here's what you need to do and everything. And so we end in verse 17 there of chapter 20 in Exodus with the thou shalt not covet. And then what happens in verse 18 and 19 there?
Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off.
Okay, so I don't know whether they actually backed up, but they stood afar off. So they're far away. And
then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.
Oh, so God has just spoken to them directly, announced the Ten Commandments, and they go to Moses and say, could you speak with us instead of God? We don't like it when he speaks directly to us. Okay. All right. And then, read verse 20 there.
And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.
There you go. There's the purpose of it. And read verse 21, if you would.
So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness.
Now, I don't know where the thick darkness is, but we find later that it seems that he's not on the mountain. He just draws near the thick darkness, whatever that is. So he draws near this thick darkness where God was, it says. But it doesn't say he was up on the mountain. It doesn't say he went up. He just drew near the thick darkness where God was. And then God goes on for the rest of chapter 20, all of chapter 21, all of chapter 22, all of chapter 23, to speak to him all these principles. So you see, there was the first one that was only three verses long. And that said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Well, the Lord isn't done saying things yet. He had a lot more chapters, and there were all these principles that are laid out there. All these principles, and in fact, there's some really neat stuff in there. We don't have time to look at it all. But in 23, verse 20, the Lord says to Moses that he's going to send an angel before him. Some of you may remember from a very early Bible study, we talked about this angel. This is where Moses predicts the coming of the Lord, that there's going to be an angel come before you, and it says, my name is in him, and so on, and you'll serve the Lord, and he'll take the sickness away from you. And then look at, this is one of my favorites, verse 28, I'll send hornets before you to drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against you. By little and little I will drive them out from before you. This is right here in this statement, while Moses has drawn near to the thick darkness, wherever that is. And God is saying all these things. Okay, and then what does he say at the beginning of chapter 24, after they've just had this 3.5 chapter conversation about the way that everybody has to live?
Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord.
Up. Oh, come up. He says he drew near to the thick darkness where God was, but now God says, come up. Okay, so we're not done yet. There's going to be an up here. And who is supposed to go?
You and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel.
I always picture Moses up there by himself, you know, and there's something to that. But this is rather a crew. Moses, and we hear some other names as the story unfolds. These other three and the 70 elders, aren't they reminiscent of the 70 disciples that Jesus sent out at some point in addition to the 12 and all that? And what does it say in verse 2 there?
And Moses alone shall come near the Lord.
That's right.
But they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him.
So the people won't go up, but these elders will come up and they'll worship afar off, but they'll at least be on the mountain. And so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. And how did they respond in verse 3 there? He told them all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. So it's happening again, right? First you have this little 3-verse one. Moses came and just told them that. They said, all the words of the Lord we'll do. Now tells a much longer thing, 3.5 chapters. And what do they say?
And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do.
Okay. So it wasn't just once. You know, they said yes again. They heard more details and they said yes again. The writings of Emanuel Swedenborg compare this to the forming of a business partnership. You know, where one person says, well, I'll do this, and the other one says, well, that's okay, but what about this? And there's a lot of parlez-vous. It's not a simple contract. It's not a simple thing to arrive at. There's all this talk back and forth. And what did Moses do in verse 4?
And Moses wrote.
Ooh, he wrote them.
All the words of the Lord.
Mm.
And he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel.
That's right. And he took some of the, he did these burnt offerings and he took some of the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. And verse 7.
Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people.
Interesting. Okay, so they already heard God speaking directly with the Ten Commandments. They already heard what Moses passed on from the first little 3-verse one. Now they heard the 3-chapter one. Then Moses wrote it down, and then he read it to them. This is very thorough, is it not, friends? And what did they say?
They said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient.
Listen to that. Okay, so 3 times they've said yes already. This is a real covenant. It's a real back and forth, and Moses goes up and he comes back with messages. It's a real covenant, a real partnership that's forming here. Okay. And in verse 8, that's an important little detail.
And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words."
The blood, yeah. The blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins and all that. It's Holy Supper, right? Mm-hmm. The blood of the covenant. There it is. Then what did Moses do in verse 9, and what preposition is there, good friends?
Then Moses went up.
Oh, he went up. Okay, there goes Moses. He goes up. All right.
Also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70
of the elders. And what happened?
They saw the God of Israel.
They saw all of them, not just Moses. They saw the God of Israel. They saw him.
And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity.
Mm.
But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank.
Yeah, so they saw God. And then what did the Lord say to Moses? So they've all gone up, and they've had this vision of, you know, I forget that this is part of the Ten Commandments, that the 70 elders and the other three all went up, and they all had a vision of God. They saw him up there. They saw him. And then, what does God say to Moses?
Come up to me on the mountain.
Oh, well, wait a minute. He was already up. He went up, right? So the Lord says, well, come up. Okay. More up, I guess. Okay.
Come up to me on the mountain and be there.
And be there. Come up on the mountain and be there. It's different. I don't know what it all means in the internal sense. But I think it's magnificent. Come up onto the mountain and be there.
And I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them.
Now, he already said the commandments to everybody. So they already heard an oral version. They already agreed to it three times. They've said, yes, we'll do all that. And now we're going to a deeper level, that he's going to write it. He's going to write it. He's going to write the Ten Commandments. Come up with me into the mountain and be there. And what did Moses do?
So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said,
and with Joshua. Now, Joshua didn't get mentioned in the Lord's list before. But some of you who were at Bible study last week remember that there was a tabernacle, a tent of meeting that was set up outside. And Moses would go there and meet with God outside the camp. And Joshua would go there too, but Joshua would not leave. He would not leave. That's coming up a couple of chapters later. But here's Joshua again. The key moments. Now, he wasn't mentioned before, but suddenly he shows up. There he is. Okay.
You going?
Yep.
And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with
who?
You.
Who?
Hur.
Oh, Hur wasn't mentioned before either. We had Aaron, but now Hur. So a couple of people showing up in the last couple of verses that we didn't hear by name before.
If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them.
Okay. Then what did Moses do?
Then Moses went up.
Oh, he went up. Okay. He went up and up and up and up and up. Okay.
Into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain.
Into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Keep going. Keep going.
Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days.
Okay, so the cloud covers the mountain for 6 days. Moses has already gone up, 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 and up, and the cloud covers it for 6 days.
And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud.
He called to him, so there's still a little distance or something.
The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain.
We just read that last week, didn't we? Our God is like a consuming fire. Yes.
In the eyes of the children of Israel.
So what did Moses do?
He went into the midst of the cloud.
Oh, he went into the midst of the cloud, okay.
And went up.
And went up. He went up into the mountain. Okay. So we need to build a little more mountain up here.
And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights.
Now, 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know if that includes the 6 or 7 days that it took while the cloud came down and he was waiting. Is that part of the 40 or is the 40 after that? It doesn't really say. But so this has taken a while to get. I mean, we've had quite a bit of up and down and near and drawing near the darkness and then going forward and then going up, 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 and then up and up and up and then in the midst of the cloud and then up some more, right? And so now the Lord starts to speak to Moses. All right, they had your 3-verse version. You had your 3.5-chapter version. Okay, now we got chapter 25. And what is this one about? It's about the tabernacle. There's been no mention of the tabernacle before this. Now you got a tabernacle. And he tells him in chapter 25, chapter 26, chapter 27, chapter 28, chapter 29, I'm losing count, chapter 30, chapter 31. Wow. How many is that? That's a lot.
Six,
more than three.
Six,
seven chapters. All right, so now we get the seven chapter version, and it concerns the tabernacle, and I believe there's also things in there about the clothing, the priestly robes that Aaron's supposed to wear, and things like that. Okay, and so just pick up at 31 verse 17, if you would.
Okay.
This is about the Sabbath and a perpetual covenant.
It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed.
Nice.
And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony.
Isn't that interesting? So after all this, so after seven chapters of communing together, is that what it said in your translation there?
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says in mine. He made an end of communing with him.
Mm-hmm.
What does it say in yours, the beginning?
Speaking with him.
He's made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai. Then he gives him two tables. That's the first time the two tables. He said he was going to give them the commandment. Now he hands them over. All right? So do you get the feeling that there's this closer and closer? Like, first of all, he's just sort of calling from somewhere else. But it's getting closer and closer. Even when he's way up the mountain, the Lord says, well, how about coming up the mountain this time? You know, let's take this to the next level. Inviting him up. And now he gives him two tables of stone, the testimony. And how was that written?
Written with the finger of God.
Written with the finger of God. That's right. And meanwhile, the people see in 32 verse 1 that Moses is delayed coming down from the mountain. And what does it say at the end of that first verse? As for this Moses,
we do not know what has become of him.
Yeah, we don't. Well, Moses just disappeared up the mountain. So we don't know. I don't know. There was Moses at one point, but we don't know what became of him. So they arrange instead, and they get the earrings and they fashion the golden calf. And in verse 7, what does the Lord say to Moses? They're still up there at the top communing. What does he say?
The Lord said to Moses, go, get down.
Get down. That's right.
For your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves.
Ruh-roh.
They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.
Okay, so we got trouble below.
That didn't take long.
No, it didn't take very long at all. No, and so then the Lord is they have a whole discussion about that. And in verse 15, what does Moses do?
Moses turned and went down from the mountain.
Okay, so he turned and went down from the mountain. Interesting, huh? Here he comes down from the mountain again.
And the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other.
Interesting, huh? Written on both sides, like back and front or something, one side and the other.
Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets.
So God made the tablets, and he wrote the writing on there. So they're all, and they were handed to Moses at the top of the mountain after being up there for 40 days. God handed it to him at the very end of this long conversation that went on for seven chapters there. Okay. And turns out Joshua seems to still be with him. Interestingly, even though we get the impression that he's kind of alone, and it says only Moses will come near. But here's Joshua, and what do they say?
And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor
okay.
the noise of the cry of defeat.
It's not victory. It's not defeat. What could it be?
But the sound of singing I hear.
Yeah, okay. Worshipping evil. Okay. And so Moses comes down and he gets very angry and he breaks the Ten Commandments and he takes the calf, which I mentioned last time, burns it in the fire, grinds it to powder, strews it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. Okay. And then Moses tells everybody to consecrate themselves. In verse 29, he may bestow on you a blessing this day. And he says, the next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord, and maybe I'll make an atonement for you. And what does it say in your translation, verse 31 there?
It says, the Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh.
He returned to the Lord. Okay, so we don't know. Did he go back up the mountain? It didn't say that specifically, but he returned to the Lord and they had a conversation. And again, there's mention of this angel will go before you in verse 34. And then there's what we read last time about this tent of meeting. Now this is down at the bottom of the mountain again. And we'll have to skip some stuff here. But they had set up this place to contact God outside the camp. And anybody who wants to contact the Lord goes out there to this tent of meeting and has contact. And then let's pick up at verse 12 because it gets into another kind of covenant here.
Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people. But you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight.
And this is, by the way, happening at this tent of meeting. So now Moses is able to speak with God down here in the valley.
Face to face, it says in verse 11.
Face to face, that's right. Speaks face to face with him down in the valley, not on the top of the mountain now. Down in the valley, he can speak with him. Go on.
Now therefore, is that where I am? Therefore I pray, if I find grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. And he said,
now here it is, these next two verses, really key.
My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.
And how did Moses respond?
And he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here.
That's it, right? My presence will go with you. That's good. And if not, let's cancel the trip. Because we're not interested in going without you. You know, we're tired of this, the golden calf nonsense, all that stuff. Let's bring the presence of God down here where it's needed so there's no more of this worship of the golden calf and everything going on down here. Okay, and then Moses asked to be shown, this is very mystical, I dealt with this in an earlier Bible study, that Moses asked to see God's face. Even though it just said he sees him face by face, and before that he said he communed with him, you know, and so on. It's odd, but for some reason right here, Moses doesn't seem to be able to see his face. And then, 34 verse 1. What does the Lord say to Moses?
Cut two tablets of stone.
And where is Moses? Is he up the mountain? He's down at the bottom. And so, Moses is now down here, and God says to him,
cut two tablets of stone, like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning.
Come up. Okay.
To Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top.
On the top of the mountain.
And no man shall come up with you. And let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain.
No, so it's not going to be the other three and the 70 and Joshua and so on. It's just going to be Moses this time. Okay?
So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones.
And he was down at the bottom.
Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai.
Okay, he goes up Mount Sinai. Okay?
As the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone.
Isn't that an image? So all three of those things that I proposed at the beginning of this class were true. He did, as you said, go up the mountain with some blank tablets with no writing on them, which is not the image I usually have of Moses. walking up the mountain with a couple of blanks. But it's right there. There he is. I didn't realize he cut those. For some reason, I had the picture that I knew he made a second set, but for some reason, I thought he made them up on the mountain or something. I didn't realize he made them at the bottom, and he carried them up with him. Okay. And verse 5.
Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there.
Stood with him. So now they're right together.
And proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, and the Lord God."
That's right. And he said who he was there. It's very, very beautiful. And and how does this go here? And let's look at verse 27 over there.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words."
Okay, he already wrote them. He wrote them and he read them to everybody, right? And they already said three times, yes, 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 and all that. But now there's another covenant. It's a lot of covenants. Mm. And he says, write these words.
For according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel.
So this is the basic gist of the covenant, according to the tenor of this. It's along these lines. I mean, we've had a lot of details about the covenant. Then he says, it's roughly along these lines. You know, so write it down. It goes roughly like this. And how long was he up there on this last visit?
40 days and 40 nights.
Go on.
He neither ate bread nor drank water.
Wow.
And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments.
And it doesn't say who wrote it. Now, God said all the way back in 34, verse 1, I will write on the tables the words that were on the first tables, which you broke. And then verse 29.
Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai.
When he came down, we need red for down. When he came down.
And the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain. That Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him.
Ho! Can you feel that? Up on the top of the mountain, communing with him for the second time for 40 days and 40 nights. He said, come up here and be with me. Now, Moses' face is shining and he does not even realize it. He doesn't even realize, you know, that he's shining. Okay?
So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him.
I'll just write shining face. On this one, because that didn't happen before, did it? The first several ups and downs and ups and downs and ups and downs, no shining face. This time, and this time there was a tabernacle, this time the Ten Commandments, this was a shorter one, so on. Now there's a shining face. Go ahead.
Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near.
There they went, they came near.
And he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Sinai.
That's right.
And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him.
Oh, now there's a different preposition. In. When he went in to speak with the Lord. So now he's down here, but he goes in to speak with the Lord. He doesn't go up to speak with the Lord. He goes in to speak with the Lord. Okay?
He would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. Mm. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him.
Oh, I don't know what that means, but that's incredible to me. Those are the end of the 16 chapters that we're intending to read tonight. I'll have some more comments about them right now. But so that's 16 chapters. Those of you who know Swedenborg's Arcana Celestia or Secrets of Heaven, that almost fills three volumes of the Arcana, what we just covered there. It's a lot of material. Okay? This is very, very important, how the Ten Commandments came about. And there's something that I love about Scripture It's got infinite depth. And when I was reflecting on this kind of thing recently, it's sort of like, did you ever, when you were a child, get up, couldn't sleep, and you get up, and your parents are watching some business show or something like that, and you say, well, what's a 403B, and, you know, and what do they mean, return on investment, and, you know, and you don't understand what's going on. It's grown-up stuff. You don't get it. There's a level that you don't even have the folders in your mind yet to understand what this is that they're watching. And then they kill themselves laughing. Kill themselves laughing. Oh, what is it? Oh, well, he forgot to max out his 403B before the end of the period for the IRS. what happened? I don't understand that. Oh, you'll understand later. The word is a conversation between God and angels, and we don't understand most of what is being said. We say, what is that? What is that veil? Why did he go up and down so many times? What was this up and up, and then when he's coming back down, he turns and he comes back. You know, what is that? It all means something. It's all something powerful. But it's a conversation with angels that we are hardly party to. And we come away, don't we, friends? I mean, I did until yesterday morning. I had the idea that this is a pretty straightforward process. You know, he went up the mountain, he got the Ten Commandments, he came down. I forgot about all that interesting stuff. You know, the story is much more complicated, has many more moving parts to it, many more prepositions going on, and other people coming up with him sometimes and coming back down and things going on down below and the people's reaction and all that. And I can't begin to say what this is all about, but that will not, as you know, good friends, stop me from trying. It seems to me that one meaning here is that Moses strikes me as being, this strikes me as being about Jesus, who in New Church terms we call the divine human, or that part, the human manifestation of God, the part that was born of the Virgin Mary, and so it's sort of part divine, part not to begin with, kind of thing. It has a divine inner self, but a human outer self. And I think of Moses as portraying that, and then this is the process whereby that forms a partnership with the divine that's within. It wasn't a simple trip up, a handshake, sign an agreement or something. You know, there was a lot of pieces to it, because this is not the beginning of Moses' journey, and this is not by any means the end. I mean, his story began a long time ago when he was out in the bulrushes and hiding because they were destroying all the male children, and there's the wet nurse and all that, and then he, you know, grows up in the Pharaoh's place, and then he kills a couple of people. Turns out that's a bad thing to do, so he escapes and goes off, and he's a shepherd for like 40 years or something at the same basis of this mountain, if I remember my Bible correctly, and then he's called by the burning bush, and he goes back to deal with Pharaoh, and there's all that exchange, and Moses is very doubting at first, like he's not at all sure. After the first exchange where there was no miracle, some of you remember that Moses said to God, I forget his exact words, something about, you know, you haven't redeemed us at all. Like things are worse, you know, and the Lord hasn't even begun doing the miracles yet. Then they start getting into the miracles, and he leads them forth, and they're complaining, they're thirsty, and they're hungry, and so on. And then they come to the mountain, and Moses is going up and down and up and down. And I can't help but feel that Moses is deepening in his connection with God through this experience. You know, doesn't it have that feeling to you that you approach and then you go even closer and the Lord comes down, calls him up, they're talking back and forth, and then he'll come down. And you notice when he comes down, he brings that down with him. The first time, it strikes me right now, he brings down the Ten Commandments, but somehow he is unable to apply what he learned on the mountain, like the calf kind of wins. I mean, I know he busts it up and everything, but he smashes, like instead of the Ten Commandments dealing with the calf, he smashes them, like it's not strong enough yet, you know? So he goes back up and spends another 40 days and 40 nights And this time, with the whole description of the tabernacle, whatever that, you know, obviously that's about the divine human and the whole pattern and where everything belongs. It's so mystical. And then when he comes back down, now his face is shining. And now he's able to go in to contact God. He can go to this tent of meeting and have contact with him down at the bottom in a way that he couldn't before. You know, so it's all this up and down. So I think it relates to the Jesus, you know, as he's sort of developing this relationship with God. It didn't just sort of happen overnight, but he had to, even though that was in his interior, the exterior was totally out of alignment with it. He had to go through all the same process we go through. He went through it more quickly, but it was very, very intense. And he had to go through all this handshaking to really become that thing. And what does he do when he goes up on the mountain with his three disciples and he's praying? What happens to his face? His face starts shining like the sun. Light shooting out of his clothing. Right? And the disciples go up with him. Three disciples, just like, you know, Aaron and Abihu and Nadab, whatever it was. And three disciples go up with him and witness this thing where he goes up. And then what do? They stay on the mountain or do they lift off into heaven? They go back down. They come back down the mountain again. And at the end of the New Testament, John, who's already in the Spirit, is taken up onto a great and high mountain. And he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem. And where is it going? Is it going up? It's coming down from God out of heaven as a bride prepared for her husband. It's coming down, up and down, up and down. But it's not simply up and down. Like that would be a dumb, you know, go up, come down. That's dumb. Why not just stay down? Forget it. What it is that the up is moving toward the Lord. The down is not moving away. It's moving with the Lord. Is it not? He's transformed. So when he comes down, his face is shining because he's got something of the divine presence with him. And what did he say there? You know, my presence will go with you. And he says, if your presence is not coming, let's not make the trip. You know? Because it's not going to go well. Golden calf is only the beginning. It's going to get worse from there. So he's able to bring that presence back down into kind of, doesn't this feel like the day-to-day, and this is like a hallowed state up here or something? You know, so you lift up into this hallowed state, and you go farther and farther into that hallowed state, and you learn how to stay there for 40 days. Second time, he learns how to stay there for 40 days with no food or water, completely fed by the experience. And this time, he comes down with his face shining. I also think it has something to do, as I hope you can tell from what I'm saying, with our own higher self. I think Moses is like our higher self. And the people are definitely like our lower self, right? And haven't you had the experience sometimes where your soul may rise up, you know, you go to a camp or a worship service or something like that, and you're lifted up, and as soon as you get out, it's like either your body's in revolt or your lower mind's gone crazy or something, you know, some madness happened while you're up there. Isn't it true that, you know, when you really go up there, then something starts to sabotage the whole thing down there. The camp goes crazy and the Lord has to tell Moses, go down, the people have corrupted themselves, you know. You've got to go down. And in fact, that's the first message that the Lord ever gives Moses when he first goes up. First words out of his mouth are, go down. Come up here, Moses. Nice to see you. Go down. And says to him again, get going. Go down and deal with that down there. So you don't simply go up and come down. You go up blue and you come down red. You go up. You were moving toward the Lord. You were moving from truth and from principles and understanding or whatever, but you're out on a bit of a limb. And you're moving toward something, trying to move toward the Lord. When you come down, when you've been through this a few times and you spend a few, you know, few days up on the mountain, we gradually learn how to keep that presence with us so that nothing will destroy it, you know? So you can come down with that shining face. And now is Moses ready to lead his people. And now is the excitement over. No, they're going to be attacked by the Amalekites. All sorts of things are going to happen after this. But Moses is present with the people. I don't know what all the pieces mean, because you also have this pillar of fire and cloud that represents the divine presence. It's right over there of the Ten Commandments. But it's all got to do with the centrality of those Ten Commandments. But Moses has become kind of an embodiment of that. And so I think this both has to do with Jesus, and it has to do with our inner self being able to rise up, make some contact with the Lord, and then try to figure out, it might take us a few trips up and down the mountain, figure it out, but we try to learn how to bring that back down with us. It is something to get up the mountain. That's a challenge. And I think you need to do some repentance and so forth. You know, there needs to be some basic spiritual work so that you can even go up the mountain. So you even realize there's a mountain and it's higher than where you are and God's up there and hear that call and everything. And I think you do some more repentance along the way. Who knows if Moses was throwing things out of his backpack. I don't know if he had a backpack. Casting off, you know, some of the ballast so that he can keep going on the upward journey. And then learning how to be up there. And then once you get there, and he stayed there a long time, in a certain way, I think Moses wants to stay. And God has to tell him, go down. The people have corrupted themselves. There's a situation down there you need to take care of. Go down. Go down and deal with that down there. And then once he's down there, he says, come on back up. And he hasn't come back up again. Spend some more time, and he goes down even more powerful this time. And then they're ready to launch forth into their long... This is only 3 months after they left Egypt. They got 40 years left to go. It's going to be a long wandering after this. But Moses has something with him now that he didn't have before. Because the end of chapter 34 makes it sound like from then on, you know, he either wears the veil or he's in with God or something, you know. I don't know what that... I just love that. I think it's about Scripture, too. I think Scripture's wearing a veil, you know? But I think the Scripture has the Lord inside it, you know? But it's wearing a veil. And it's so powerful to me also that Moses was not even involved the first time God spoke the Ten Commandments. He spoke them directly to the people when Moses was down the mountain. Moses had nothing to do with it. And it was, in a sense, perhaps only because the people said, we don't like this thing where God speaks directly to us. Can you do it for us? We don't want him to do it. We want you. You know. And so Moses will be the go-between, and he'll go up and carry the messages back and forth and everything. They hated it. You know, they hated it when God spoke to them. And yet that's where it's quoted. The only time they're actually quoted. I mean, they're quoted again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but and that's in sort of retrospect. But the only time they're actually quoted is when God's speaking directly to the people and Moses isn't even involved. He's down at the bottom of the mountain. I don't know. Yes?
But doesn't Moses represent the Lord? So it's like Jesus had to come because he just couldn't seem to get it without having Jesus.
Yeah.
So it's yeah. That same...
And he was definitely a precursor, and it's fascinating that when Jesus is lifted up on the mountain and he's transfigured, who is he talking to? Moses on one side and Elijah on the other. That's right. And they speak with him about the crucifixion. And Jesus says at some other point, I think it's in the Gospel of John, he says that, no, that's about Abraham, isn't it? Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Something like that. There's some indication that these patriarchs knew about Jesus long before the fact. You know, because there were these predictions when Moses is up on the mountain, that this is how it's going to go. And as some of you know, Swedenborg goes up a mountain to the most ancient heaven. Most ancient heaven. Long before any of this happened, long before Moses, long before the children of Israel. And what is at the center of their lives? It's a tabernacle that looks exactly like the tabernacle. And, Moses went up on the mountain, and God showed him the pattern of the tabernacle. Moses may have been lifted up into that third heaven and saw, that's how it looks with the ropes and the tent and the, I'll make one of those down here. So they set up this tent of meeting down here, make it at the center of their lives, and they travel around and follow that around. Yes, Wendy.
I know how you said when he got up there, and he gets to the point where Moses is so close to the Lord that he just wants to stay.
Yeah.
And it kind of reminds me of a near-death experience when people are lifted up.
Oh, that's good.
And they feel so comfortable that they just, everything's so wonderful. They think, I'd like to stay, and the Lord says, you know, now's not your time.
You've got to go back. It's not your time. That's right, like an NDE experience where people are sent back. It seems very much like that, doesn't it? Go back down. There's more work for you to do in this world. There's more work for you to do down here. Yeah, that's right. Right, like a near-death experience. Any other thoughts, good friends, back in the back?
Something I really liked, too, is that we didn't hit on it, but as well as Moses going up, people going up, the Lord comes down twice to the mountain. The first
that's
time,
right.
The Lord comes down. Then the second time, Moses is up, up in the cloud and doesn't say anything about the Lord coming down. And then the last time, the Lord comes down again.
That's right.
Just that idea that the Lord accommodates as well as we go up, the Lord comes down.
Absolutely. He comes down to meet them on the and then that one verse, it's very reciprocal, where he says, chapter 19, verse 20, the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. You know, it's very clear that that's a reciprocal connection there. And I love the fact, I hadn't noticed it before when I was studying this ahead of time, somewhere in here, I forget where, in all these 16 chapters, there's something about his standing beside him. In that last time, I think. They stood side by side, instead of just sort of calling for him out of a great darkness or something like that. He's more standing side by side. Leo, did you have a point?
Yes, I have a question. Given the threefold aspects of God, based on what you said about Moses, and some things that I think I understood you to say, when he represents, why don't we worship Moses as part of God?
That's a good question. My thought is that, and a related question to my mind is why, Ted and I were discussing this after our last session, why doesn't Moses get into the Holy Land if he's so great? You know, why does he have to go look over and then go ahead, everybody, and he dies on this side of the Jordan and never crosses in? Well, I think this has to do with the fact that I think Moses actually represents the literal sense of the word. And he can take you so far, and then Joshua has to take over. Because you see, Joshua's there. Joshua went up the mountain with him. Joshua went into the tent of meeting, wouldn't even come out. And as Ted and I were discussing last week, the name Joshua is so identical to the name Jesus that in the Greek Old Testament, called the Septuagint, it's Jesus throughout. It's the book of Jesus, and Jesus did this, and Jesus said that, and Jesus led the people in. Can't get any clearer than that, you know. In other words, Moses is like a John the Baptist, and he says, I must decrease, and he must increase. Where he says, I'm not worthy to undo the latchet of his shoe, and that kind of thing. That I think Moses represents that literal sense that has to take you, you know, to the edge of where it really becomes about the reformation of the heart, not just the mind, not just the behavior. Then Jesus has to take you the rest of the way, because it's got to go internal. You know, it has to be more internal at that point. Aisha, did you have a question?
Yeah, well, I have a comment.
Yes. Yeah.
It gives him a grounding and standing. And talking to, just hearing about Judaism, there's this idea that God isn't, he isn't really a person. Like, he's you can't see him. That there's something blasphemous about trying to see God. Or, you know, and when I've heard pieces from the Old Testament before, it's always that, like, oh, well, I, you know, the Lord's in this little small voice, or
Yes.
You know, and it's
right.
Like, he's just standing there in front of these people. And
yeah.
For me, that is God as a human being, and he's right there.
That's right.
And he saw him, and it's right there in the most important covenant with Israel. So it's sort of like, how can you get around the fact that God is human?
There he is. And I would also say that how does God come down on the mountain? That's also sort of the divine human. You know, that's more of a, how does he come down? You know, in his infinite self, the purest of all things, how does he come down on the mountain? That's an accommodation there too. So there are multiple layers, this accommodation. That is very striking to me too, that appearance before the elders. The next thing that is about to happen to you, good and gentle friends, is that we are going to visit some music upon you. I'm going to make a few remarks right now. We'll pray after this, and we're including this so that the people online can share in this as well. And so I wanted to say something I don't think I've ever said in all these Bible studies. My name is Jonathan Rose. And it's not important, but it just seems like I might as well say that. And something I wanted to say was that this Bible study has been so meaningful to me. I was telling some friends recently, it's a living thing. And everything you see here, this recording equipment, this microphone, these lights, the fact that I'm recording this, the fact that I have a reader, all this came from you. People made suggestions along the way of like, let's put this online. Let's create a blog. Let's, you know, stream this and everything. And I'm so grateful to you for encouraging this thing forward and taking a hand in it. I just want to express my deep gratitude to the Lord for everyone who comes to the Bible study and who has come and the people who watch online and all the heart that you bring to it and the enthusiasm and all the people who've participated and really gotten gung-ho, gotten on board and all that kind of stuff. It's just a wonderful thing. It's really blessed my heart. So this is my keyboard up here. And we're going to have a song, first of all, and if we can be joined by our wonderful singers here. We have two pieces of music. I don't want to put too fine a point on it, but they're songs that I might call Caucasian spirituals. And they're both, interestingly, written from the point of view of the Lord, like the Lord is the person speaking in the song. This first one is written by Turner Adams here, and we will attempt to play along with you there. We're in A, right? What key are we in? We're in E. Good. It's good that I got that right. Okay.
Right.
Anything you want to say?
No, I think this is, well, the title of the song is called I Am. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, first and last.
So this is a song that just came to me just 3 or 4 days ago. And I had a cute experience I'll tell about my little family here. I was picking up my son-in-law and daughter from the airport and their kids. They'd had a almost 48-hour journey to get back, and they were a little frazzled. And I sang them this song, and we all started singing it in the car, and the whole mood changed. It was fun. And so I think you'll recognize some of the themes in here of this song. It's called Rise Up, and it's very much about what we've been talking about. In fact, as the song sort of unfolded, I felt very much like I was just, it was given to me. It's sort of like the trailer for season one of the Bible study. It just seems to have everything in it that we've talked about, kind of thing. And so this will be audience participation. I'll just sing the first kind of chorus thing, and then I'll be speaking a verse, and then other singers will join in, and you're welcome to join in, and just all notes are welcome. You know, just go ahead and let the Spirit move you or not as you wish. You know, the Spirit may move you to keep silence or sing or what have you. I hope I can do this. Let's sing. Rise up, lay your burdens down. Rise up to hallowed ground. Then lift your eyes and see my face and feel my love for the whole human race. And keep on laying your burdens down and learn to stay on hallowed ground. Then take me with you and go back down and help me turn this world around. Now Moses went up the mountain several times and communed with God. Got the Ten Commandments, got a model for the tabernacle. And when he came back down, his face was shining. Rise up, rise up.
Rise up.
Lay your burdens down.
Lay your burdens down.
Rise up, rise up,
rise up,
to hallowed ground. Then lift your eyes and see my face and feel my love
for the whole human race.
And keep on laying
your burdens down.
Learn to stay,
on
hallowed
ground.
Then take me with you
and help
go back down.
And
help me turn
this world around.
You know, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain. And as he was praying, his face started to shine like the sun. His clothes were all white and shooting light. And they saw Moses and Elijah up there. And years later, after they'd come back down, they started to understand what they'd experienced there. Rise up, rise up.
Lay your burdens down.
Rise up, rise up.
Rise up.
to hallowed ground. Then lift your eyes
and see my face.
Feel my love
for the whole human race.
And keep on laying
your burdens down.
Learn to stay
on hallowed ground.
Then take me with you
and go back down.
And help me turn
this world around.
Jesus lay his whole body down, and he was resurrected. And on the third day, he came back to see his disciples, gave them commands to go baptizing all the nations, and he would draw all people to himself. He wanted us to follow him and help each other.
Rise up, rise up.
Rise up, rise up.
Lay your burdens down.
Lay your burdens down.
Rise up, rise up.
Rise up.
To hallowed ground.
To hallowed ground.
Then lift your eyes,
then lift your eyes.
And see my face.
And see my face.
And feel my love.
And feel my love.
For the whole human race.
For the whole human race.
And keep on laying.
And keep on laying.
Your burdens down.
Your burdens down.
And learn to stay.
John on the Isle of Patmos, he was already up in the heavens, and he was taken up a great and high mountain, and there he saw the Lord's bride, the holy city New Jerusalem, prepared as a bride coming down from God out of heaven, coming into this world.
Rise up, rise up.
Lay your burdens down.
Lay your burdens down.
Rise up, rise up.
Rise up, rise up.
To hallowed ground.
To hallowed ground.
Then lift your eyes.
Lift your eyes.
And see my face.
And see my face.
And feel my love.
And feel my love.
For the whole human race.
For the whole human race.
And keep on laying.
And keep on laying.
Your burdens down,
your burdens down.
And learn to stay,
learn to stay
on hallowed ground.
On hallowed ground.
Then take me with you,
and
go back down,
and go back down.
And help me turn,
and help me turn
this world around,
this world around.
And help me turn,
and help me turn
this world around.
Help me turn
this world around.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, yeah. All right, friends. Well, that I'm afraid that's all we've got. Those are the only Caucasian spirituals in existence at the moment. We're hoping to work on some more. But thank you very much, friends. And for those who are here in the flesh, we have refreshments here. And let's close with a prayer, if you will. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for being born into this world. We thank you for going up the mountain, Lord God, and we thank you for coming back down full of that divine spirit so that you could heal, so that you could teach, so that you could lift the people up, Lord God. And we pray that you lift us up. Help us in our repentance, Lord God. Help us to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Help us, Lord God, to rise up in your name, still laying down those burdens. Help us to be with you, to form a sense of your presence, to realize how that presence works, what holds us in that presence, what keeps us out of that presence, how we get back into that presence, Lord God. And then when we've really become firm in you, help us go down the mountain, Lord God. If our face is shining, it's your fault, not ours, Lord God. Thank you for taking us back down the mountain so that we can be an embodiment of your love in this world that so desperately needs you. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. God bless, friends. Stick around for another year.